While you're standing, let's have prayer. And then you can be seated. We'll get into our message. Man, don't you love that song? Horatio G. Spafford, most of you know the story, how he lost his family at sea and penned those words in the very place as he was traveling back across the Atlantic, in the very place the captain came and told him, this is where your family perished. He penned those words. And just hard to imagine. Some of you don't have to imagine listening right now what it's like to lose a child and to be able to have that resolve, that faith in God. Praise God for his comfort, for the hope we have in Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to gather today. And Lord, I just pray that everything that happens in this church would be according to your will. Lord, I know we fall short every day. We have sin in our lives, and we are light years away from being perfect. But God, we're thankful for your mercy and your grace and how you work in us and through us. And I pray that your spirit would lead in the service today. I ask, Lord, that you'll work in the hearts of everyone who hears, whether they're in the room or watching online, that your spirit would bring us to repentance and faith in Jesus, that anyone who is listening that has never been born again, they truly have never trusted in Christ alone as their Savior, that today they would hear and believe the gospel. They would call on your name and be saved. And for all of us who are saved, Lord, that you would help us to continue in your word as true disciples, that we would walk with you day by day, that we would learn of you and live for you. Forgive us where we fall short, Lord, and remind us today that we cannot do anything without you. That we cannot live for you, we can't walk with you, we can't serve you, we can't love you, we can't believe in you, we can't do anything except where we're empowered by your Spirit to do so. We pray for your help. Where we're weak, that you would be made strong and that you would help in all that we do. Bless your word in spite of me, Lord, and help us to be real disciples who make disciples for your glory, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. We're going to take a break today from our study in Romans. As I said, Brother Ben was set to preach today and carry on in our study in Romans chapter 16, the last chapter, and bringing that to a close. And the plan was to do that and then move back into the book of Acts and start working towards the end of that. You probably don't remember because it's been so long, but we're in Acts chapter 20, and that really begins Paul's journey back to Jerusalem, ultimately to Rome, where years later he would eventually lose his life for the gospel's sake. Paul would be beheaded for preaching Christ, and he was willing to spend and to be spent for others to know Christ. And when it's the Lord's will, we'll get back to that. But today, you're stuck with me one more time, and I just, first of all, I want to thank you. Last week, I wasn't here Wednesday. Sunday night, we drove out to Wewoka, and I was honored to be able to preach their revival services there. Sunday night through Wednesday night. Thank you for praying for us, my family. I'm thankful for Mike and Artisa bringing some of our youth out there on Tuesday night, and God bless. Their attendance was a little low, like we are today. They had a lot of people out of town, but God really blessed. The church had a good spirit, and to see some people respond to the Word of God is incredibly encouraging, and you know, that's my heart every day, and I get it. We have an invitation at the end of every service. It's an opportunity. We invite people to come and pray down front. But I know that you can pray wherever you are. I understand that. I'm still old-fashioned enough that I think being in the altar is a good thing to do. It's a humbling thing to do, and it's not for show. It's between you and God. But wherever you are or up front, when you pray and you respond in obedience to God's word, it's a blessing. So thank you for praying for us. But this morning, I really just want to attempt to share my heart with you about where I think that we might be as a church and where we must go. You know, I can't know the heart of every person in the room. I can't know the mind of every person in the church. The reality is I don't even understand my own heart and mind fully. I don't know myself as well as God knows me, right? He knows everything, and we talked about that in our Sunday school class a little bit, how God knows us better than we know ourselves. But I do think that as a pastor, God gives some discernment to know the flock. He's called the pastor to take the oversight, to know know those that God's given us the charge over. So I think that God's given me a little bit of discernment, and I'm hoping to be encouraging today. I'm afraid that sometimes I'm not very encouraging. At the end of the revival meeting, there was an older gentleman who had been there all week, and he came to me at the end Wednesday night, and he said, you know, this was a blessing, and thank you for coming and all that. He said, do you talk to the people at your church like this? And my loving wife was standing next to us, and she said, probably worse. And he was like, well, worse is better, right? And that's really stuck with me. And obviously, I don't think I change the way I preach, no matter where I'm at. I try to just be who God made me to be, and I try to speak from the heart. I try to speak the truth in love, but I understand that sometimes I'm not the most encouraging person. I told you guys before, there are pessimists, right, and there are optimists, and there are pessimists in denial who call themselves realists. And I'm probably one of those. I'm a pessimist in denial who thinks I'm just a realist. So I tend to see the negative. I think that's the way God made me. I think that's just the way it is. Growing up in construction, you learn to see what's wrong and find a solution. That's my livelihood has been that way. And unfortunately, a lot of times in construction, it's trying to fix problems that I created, right? But you spend a lot of time finding problems, fixing problems, or creating problems, and then trying to find a solution. And sometimes that creeps into my spiritual life too. Like you try to see what's wrong and you want to try to fix it. And sometimes that's a difficult thing as a pastor, because at the end of the day, it's not my job to fix the church. I'm supposed to set in order the things that are wanting. That's the call of the pastor. But at the end of the day, the reality is Christ is the only one who can heal. He's the only one who can really help. And so when it's all said and done, my job is to point to him. So I want to be encouraging today, but forgive me, because I'm going to be negative before I get to the positive, okay? Just bear with me. We've gone through a lot of change at Calvary. A lot of you don't know our history. This church was founded in 1965. How many of you remember that year? 1965. Could you just go like this? If you remember 1965, God bless you. I see your hand. I don't remember 1965. The Lord brought me into this world in 1979. So I don't remember a lot about the 60s, but I've read our history. I've talked to people, and you would know that Calvary's been through a lot of change in the last almost 60 years, 59 years. And we'll be in our 60th anniversary around this time next year. The church, Calvary's changed in the last 10 years that I've been here. Change has happened in our church. Now, I know some of you, you hear the word change, and it's a bad word. I don't want to point anybody out. I know sometimes we hear the word change, and it's a bad word, and truly change sometimes is negative. Sometimes change isn't for the good. But today, listen, I'm not talking about change, either good change or bad change. I'm just talking about the reality of change. Like, America's not the same as it was in 1965. Muldrow, Oklahoma is not the same as it was in 1965. And you're not the same as you were either. Just a handful of you raised your hand. You were ashamed almost to remember 1965. Don't be ashamed. Be proud. Be thankful. But the reality is we change too. We're different when we're adolescents than we are when we're teens. And we're different in our 20s than when we are teens. And we're different in our 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s and 70s and 80s and 90s. If you make it there or past that, your reality is going to be different. I heard from a pastor who was in his 80s, and he had been pastoring for over 60 years. And he did this interview, and I haven't made it through all of it. I'm looking forward to getting through all of that. But he did an interview and just talked about the reality that all of us, every 7 to 10 years, go through a massive transformation. Like, things change dramatically in our lives every 7 to 10 years. And you just think about how different your life was. How many of you started out your adult life in your late teens or early 20s? You remember those days when you first got married and you were young and dumb? Remember that? And all the things that were important to you and kind of how life was when you were that age? Well, I remember that. I remember when Melissa and I got married, and I remember those early days when we were just having babies and just getting started out. I can tell you that I was different in my 20s than I was in my 30s. My 30s was a different time. Life is different. The kids are different. Priorities are different. Perspectives are different. And I'm different in my 40s than I was in my 30s. And I've changed in the last 10 years that we've been blessed to be a part of Calvary. I'm not the same as I was 10 years ago. And I hope those changes have been to the good, at least hopefully for the most part. And I don't know if you know this or not, but in the last 10 years, those of you who have been here the whole time or those of you who have only been here part of that time, you've changed too. And I pray to God all to the better that you've changed. And if we're really honest, we probably have taken a few steps forward and a few steps back along the way. It's forward and backward. It's give and take. It's ups and downs. I get that. But God is working in our lives to change us. I'll say this. It seems like other than God, who is the ultimate constant, change is the only constant in this created universe. Constantly change comes. Communities and churches around the world have forever been changed by the COVID pandemic. Now, I know that after all these last 4 or 5 years, you're sick and tired to death of hearing about COVID, but you guys see that it's changed our world? Amen. Can you guys see that our culture is different? Amen. That the way we live our lives and interact with others is different now? Can you see that it's changed our church? COVID's changed us. Our world is not the same. Our nation is not the same. This church is not the same. And it's changed us for a lot of reasons. First of all, people that we loved lost their lives. Others that we love have had their health permanently damaged by COVID. It's literally changed their life. Our culture, the fabric of our way of life has been transformed. But beyond the lasting effects of that worldwide pandemic, we've dealt with the loss of loved ones for many, many other reasons too. Our world today, we have wars and rumors of wars every day. I mean, how many of you have read a headline in the last 6 months warning of World War III? Anybody? Yeah. World War III is looming. I read about it every week. Financial crisis is coming. The market's going to crash. The economy's going to crash. It's coming. They keep telling me about all of these things that are coming. There's another disease, another pandemic right around the corner. And there are all of these terrible things in the news that we're bombarded with week after week. I don't know if you know this, but there's a presidential election coming up. If you've seen anything about that. It seems to me that this presidential election only carries the promise of a more divided nation. Like, that's about the most hopeful outcome, and some of you aren't going to like this, but I don't really care. The most hopeful outcome is that maybe God's wrath will be delayed on our nation a little longer, one way. Like, that's the best case scenario, that our nation doesn't completely crumble in one way. Like, that's most people I talk to, like, that's their hope. That's not really uplifting, is it? We live in a nation that's turned our back on God in every arena. In every arena, even in many churches. And maybe you'd rather I say churches so-called, that's fine. But we turn our back on God and His truth in favor of man's opinions and thoughts and man's ways and pop psychology and all the rest of it. Now, I could go on this morning with all the discouraging and depressing realities on this planet we live on. Talk about the woes of our nation and our state, the troubles in our communities, the trials that we face in our families, the difficulties, strife within our own church. Like, I could go on and on and on about all of that. And listen, I know that in your mind this morning, there's probably lots of other things you're thinking about too. As I said, I don't know everything that's going on in your heart and life and mind and in your family. But I know this, we all have struggles. We all have trials, tribulations, difficulties, physical, spiritual, mental battles that we're facing. And here we are. I think many of us in this room today, watching online, I know you're still, I hope you're still there. By the way, if you're watching online, you can like comment or something, let us know you're there. We're disgusted. We're discouraged. We're doubtful. And to be quite frank, whether you realize it or not, many of us are depressed. That's where we're at today. So what do we do? What's the response? And some of you are like, Brother Isaac, you said you were going to be encouraging today. This stinks. You're awful at this. I know. So here's what I want to invite you to do. I'm going to ask you to stand up with me one more time. And I'm going to ask you to find your Bible. And Josiah, I'm going to ask you not to put this one on the screen, because I want everybody to look at your Bible this morning. I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. And when you find the book of Matthew and you find chapter 11, I've been so spoiled by the screen. Some of you are like, I don't know how to find this in my Bible. When you found Matthew chapter 11, we're all going to look down at verse 28. We're disgusted. We're discouraged. We're doubtful. We're depressed. What do we do? Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Amen. Father in heaven, please bless your word today. Please work in our hearts by your Spirit. Help us to be honest, God, before you and with ourselves today about the state of our hearts and our minds. Lord, please help everyone who hears today to come to Jesus. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated again. Thank you for standing up, if you were able. I want to tell you a couple of things this morning. One, Jesus is true rest for the weary, and he is relief for the overburdened. Do you feel fatigue? Come unto me, all that labor. This word labor is to be fatigued. All you who are weary is to be fatigued. Are you weary? Are you fatigued? Are you tired? I just ask you this morning, are you tired? Yes. In so many ways. You say, well, I'm tired. You guys should have seen Brother Tom out there in the backyard yesterday with that pole saw. He got this pole saw out there. It's 30 foot long at least. And I think it weighed about 100 pounds. That's how it felt after just a couple of minutes of running it. And he's out there cutting those limbs. And I promise you, he's tired this morning. He better be, because he's older than I am and I'm tired. We're tired physically. Some of you work 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 hours a week. Some of you work 40 hours a week and then you spend another 40 hours running around doing all the other things you got to do. We're tired. Physically tired. But some of you are tired mentally as well. You're worried about all that stuff I was talking about and then a million other things. You're worried about your health and you're worried about your finances and you're worried about your family and you're worried about our country and you're worried about all these things. And mentally you're stressed out and you are weary in your mind. And some of you are weary in your spirits and you may not even know it. But spiritually, you've been trying to do this on your own. You've been trying to carry the burden on your own. You've been trying to take too much on yourself, and you've not been trusting in Him, and you are tired. It's very rare, but I've seen it a few times in my life when people finally come to the end of themselves and they just stop and they say, I'm tired. And they're honest with themselves and they're honest with God and they just say, I'm so tired. Yet Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Guys, I don't know your heart in every way. I got a little bit of discernment, but not nearly as much as I'd like to have. But I know this, is Jesus knows your heart, and he knows how tired you are. And he says, come unto me. Rest. Be refreshed. What are we resting from? I don't have the time to dig into all the context today, but there's at least two kinds of people that the Lord's dealing with here. One are the people who are in sin, and they are overburdened by their sin, and they are weary, they are laboring in their sin, and he's saying, come to me and I will give you rest. You can have rest from your life of sin. And if any of you can remember what it was like being lost, you know how wearying it is to be in sin. That it just drags you down. It's like dragging around chains. It's like dragging around a dead corpse. It is overpowering. It's overwhelming. And he says, come to me. I'll save you from that. I'll deliver for you from that. And you can have rest from a life of sin. He's also dealing with people who were trusting in their own righteousness that they could save themselves. They were trusting in their obedience to the law. And he is saying, I will deliver you from the law. I will deliver you from your own self-righteousness. So you had people who were living in sin, and you had people who were living in self-righteousness and their own goodness and their own righteousness, and it was overburdening them. Are you overburdened? This has the idea of being overburdened with ceremony or spiritual anxiety. Spiritual anxiety. Are you weighed down with an unnecessary weight of religious performance? These people thought that they could earn their way to heaven. They thought that they could be good enough, and they kept trying and trying and trying and trying. This word, heavy laden, is only used in one other place. It's Luke 11:46. Luke 11 and verse 46. This is where Jesus is warning against the false teachers of his day. And he says, woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. So these are people who had gone beyond God's word and created all of these laws, over 600 of them, for people to live under. And then they wouldn't even try themselves. And they had all of these religious expectations. They had all of this burden that was put on them. And he said, if you're overburdened, you can come to me and you can find rest. Your walk with Jesus, his love for you, is not performance-based. It's not. And I don't know how many times I say it. I don't know if any of you are ever going to hear it. You think that if you do good, he loves you, and if you mess up, he doesn't. And you're wrong. Except that he loves you. When you do good, he loves you. When you don't do good, he loves you. When you walk with him, he loves you. When you turn away from him, he loves you. When you show up and stay awake for the sermon, he loves you. And when you sit at home because you were too lazy to get out of bed and show up, he still loves you. Do you hear me? When you get up in the morning early and you read your Bible and you pray, he loves you. And when you hit the snooze too many times and you roll over and you don't get up and you're rushed around and you don't spend time in the Word, he still loves you. When you remember to carry your gospel tracts and you hand them out everywhere you go, he loves you. And when you forget, he still loves you. Do I need to go on? Do you guys, are you getting the picture? I don't know what's wrong with me, but I think that most of my Christian life, the service I've done unto the Lord has probably mostly been born out of guilt rather than out of love and gratitude. We operate out of guilt rather than gratitude. And God, help us to change. And I'm sorry for the times that I have guilted you into things, because it's never my intention. I'm afraid that because I operate out of guilt too many times, that I kind of project that onto other people. Jesus is true rest for the weary, and he is relief for the overburdened. Some of you are weary and you're heavy laden, and today you need to come to Jesus. Look back at Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When you come to Jesus, because you're tired and you're overburdened, he will give you rest, but he doesn't take away the work. So Jesus is true rest for the weary, and he's relief for the overburdened. But coming to Jesus means working for Jesus, but get this, out of a place of knowing and rest. Coming to Jesus means working for Jesus out of a place of knowing and rest. Do you see it? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am weak and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. First, take my yoke upon you. Real quick, how many of you know what a yoke is? And I don't mean Y-O-L-K, like in an egg. What's a yoke? Hook something together. Some of you grew up where you had animals that would be yoked together to do work. Some of you might even have plowed a field with a yoke of something. We read about yokes of oxen in the Bible. I don't really remember anybody having oxen when I grew up. Some of you know about mules, right? Anybody know about that? What's a yoke? A yoke is something that ties them together so that they can pull together to do more work together, all right? There are some things that are inherent in the idea of a yoke, because Jesus says, come to me and you'll find rest. But then he doesn't say just now just sit down and wait till I come again. But rather he says, you came to me, I'm going to give you rest for your soul. Now take my yoke on you and get to work. Okay? So the yoke indicates a couple things. One is submission. Submission. And an animal has to be broken to be put under the yoke, doesn't it? It's got to be broken. It has to be trained to be put under the yoke. And that animal has to learn submission to its master to take that yoke on them. And you and I have to be submitted to Jesus if we're going to take his yoke. It indicates submission. You have to yield your life to Jesus. You have to give your life to him. So it's come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul so that you can work for me by taking on the yoke. That's submission. It's also for connection. You don't need a yoke for one mule. You don't need a yoke for one ox. You don't need a yoke for one animal. You need a yoke for multiple animals, and you would yoke together. So it means submission and it means connection. And are you thankful that God didn't leave us to do all this on our own? He connects us together. He says, ye, that's plural, all of you, come unto me and you'll find rest, but then take my yoke upon you and you will be submitted to me and you'll be connected to each other. God wants us to be connected. He wants us to have unity. He wants us to lay aside our distractions and our differences, and he wants us to walk with him in one accord. He doesn't want us to have fighting, strife, disagreements. And when we do, he wants us to set those right. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but there's going to be disagreements in a church. Okay, let me try this. If you ever got if you ever got married, did you know you'll have disagreements in your marriage? Gasp. Yeah. Every relationship is going to have disagreements. Strife. But the Lord's put us together so we can pull together. He doesn't want us to pull away from each other, against each other. I told you before about the two guys riding a bike for two. I don't know why two guys were riding a bike for two. I never understood that part of the story, but they were. And they got to the top of the hill, and the guy in the front, he was like, man, that was the hardest thing I've ever done. That was so hard. And the guy in the back was like, I know, I had the brakes on the whole time so we wouldn't go too fast. You ever feel like that? Like you're riding a bike with somebody else and they got the brakes on? Yeah, that's the way it is sometimes. We're going different directions. We're pulling against each other. But what I have to do is be submitted to Christ, so I'm going the right direction. And if you're submitted to Christ, then you're going the right direction. And then we are connected in unity with one accord and one mind. Submission and connection. Guys, we got to love each other enough to talk to each other. And when there's a problem, we got to love each other enough to talk to each other and set it right. A yoke is for submission, it's for connection, and it's also for production. Nobody in their right mind goes out and yokes up their animals just for the fun of it. Well, that's not true. When I was a kid, my grandpa would yoke up the mules just to give the grandkids a ride. But that was for a purpose. For a reason. No, the farmer yokes up his animals to go into the field to work. To do the work. To be productive. And the Lord wants us to take our yoke on us so we can do the work that he's called us to do. And does anybody remember what we've been called to do? Do you have any idea? Work. What? Make disciples. God's connected us together in this church so that we can work together to make disciples. That's the work. So it's for submission, for connection, and for production. Notice that he says, learn of me. Learn from Jesus. You guys might remember Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. It literally means imitate me as I imitate Jesus. And here's the deal. Paul wanted people to follow him just long enough so that they could learn to follow Jesus. He wanted them to imitate him, Paul, the apostle, long enough that they learned to imitate Jesus. See, we need people in our lives to help disciple us so that we can learn to follow Jesus on our own. The goal is never to follow a man or a woman forever. The goal is to have them help you learn to follow Jesus. You guys get that? It's really vital. Because I'm afraid too many of us have never got that. You learn to follow mom or dad or grandma and grandpa, and you kept following them until they weren't around anymore. Or you learn to follow the pastor until he wasn't around anymore. You learn to follow a Sunday school teacher until they weren't around anymore. And you never learned to follow Jesus. And if I don't help you to follow Jesus, then I'm failing as your pastor. And if you don't have a desire in your heart to learn to follow Jesus, then you're missing the point. I want you to follow me as your pastor, but just to the point where you learn to follow Jesus. You say, okay, well, I'm following Jesus. I don't really need to come to church anymore. No, you're missing the point again. No, we stay in this together to help someone else so that they can follow you. You can help them. You can disciple them. Help them to follow you to the point that you help them to learn to follow Jesus. That's how it's supposed to work. So what do I want to do? I want to learn of him. I want to choose the better part, like Mary did, and sit at the feet of Jesus. Since you've been saved, have you ever done that? Have you ever sat at Jesus' feet? I'm not talking about, well, I listened to a sermon and, you know, the preacher preached Jesus. I'm talking about you on your own. Open up your Bible and let Jesus talk to you. You ever done that? Isn't it awesome? Some of you guys have sat at Jesus' feet in your living room every morning for years. Some of you go to another place. You got a place where you go every morning. Some of you have sat at Jesus' feet while you're driving down I-40. Some of you have sat at Jesus' feet while you're in a deer stand, which is fine unless you're supposed to be here. We ought to sit at Jesus' feet and learn from him. Learn of me, he said, so you can know him. And you can know how to walk with him, and you can know how to help other people walk with him. He said, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Jesus, the meek, the gentle, the humble one, who is lowly in heart. Can you guys comprehend this? Because I can't. You know who Jesus is? He's the one who, in the beginning, said, let there be light. He's the one who holds all things in the known universe, beyond the known universe. In the whole universe, he holds all things together by the word of his power. That's him. He's the one who left the glories of heaven and became one of us so that he could live for all of us, so that he could die for all of us, so that he could save all who believe. That Jesus humbled himself. He is meek and lowly of heart. And he said, you will find rest unto your souls. This is great. Souls is, your Bible has several different words for this. One time soul is pneuma, it's breath. It's your spirit, your eternal spirit. And sometimes soul is zoe, it's life. It's your vitality, it's your life that you live in this world. And sometimes the word soul is psuche, that we get the word psyche for, and that has to do with your heart and your mind. And when you come to Jesus, he's going to give you rest from your sins, but he's going to give you rest in your heart and mind every day when you come to him. What I'm trying to tell you this morning is that we as a church, we need to come to Jesus. You're tired and you're weary and you're overburdened and you're stressed out and you're depressed and you're doubtful and you're dealing with all of these things. And what you need to do is come to Jesus. Because he's going to give you eternal rest, but he's also going to give you daily rest. Because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. His yoke is easy. That means his yoke is good. His yoke is gracious. His yoke is better. And is it his yoke better? We're all serving something. When Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, what that indicates is that you have a different yoke on you. And maybe you have the yoke of keeping the law, the yoke of self-righteousness. Or maybe you have the yoke of sin and self and worldliness, and you're carrying that yoke. Maybe you have the yoke of doubt and disbelief. I don't know what kind of yoke you might have on today, but what Jesus is saying when he says, take my yoke upon you, he's saying, let go of that yoke and take this yoke. Because his yoke is gracious. His yoke is easy. His yoke is good. His yoke is better. And his burden is light. His light. Find 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. 2 Corinthians 4, 15. And I want you to see this is the only other place this word light is used. 2 Corinthians 4, 15. He says, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. Verse 17, get this. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Do you get this? Jesus is giving a contrast. He's comparing and contrasting two things. And when he says his yoke is easy and his burden is light, he's saying the burden that you've been having is heavy. It's an overburden. But the burden that I have for you is light. And it's light by comparison. How's that? Well, in the same way, that the trouble of this life is light in comparison to what he has in store for those who believe in him. Light affliction. What kind of affliction did Paul face? Torture beyond what most of us can imagine. Okay? Anguish, turmoil, strife, tribulation, persecution. Beaten, scourged, beaten with rods, imprisoned. He went hungry. He was thirsty, he was shipwrecked, he endured all kinds of stuff. And he says, what we endure here is light affliction. Now, I get it. Because when you're in the moment of a trial or tribulation, it is not light. Is it? Brother Philip, was it light? Some of you saw Philip in the hospital. It wasn't light. Some of you have been there. It's not light, doesn't feel light. In our sorrow and grief of losing a loved one, it doesn't feel light. And what Jesus and Paul are reminding us is this: it is light in comparison to eternity. It is light in comparison to your old life and the old yoke. It is light in the light of the Lord. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. I told you I wanted to be encouraging today, and my encouragement is this: you can come to Jesus. And when you do, you'll find rest for your soul. You can come to Jesus for the first time at salvation, but you can come to Jesus day after day after day, and come to Jesus moment after moment after moment, and you can keep coming to Jesus, and he'll keep giving you rest. And he'll make your depression disappear, and he'll make your doubts disappear, and he'll make your discouragement vanish, and he'll make the trouble in your heart go away. He'll take that burden, and he'll give you work to do that's easy and light. I feel like I gotta qualify what I just said. Sometimes I hate living in this world today. When I say he'll take your depression away, you know that I mean. There may be things that you have to get other help for. I'm not trying to discount help for mental health issues at all. But can I just say this? It starts, lives, and ends in Jesus. You're never going to be able to get past the troubles of this life, physical, mental, or spiritual, without Jesus. Ever. And in the same way, if you're sick physically, you need Jesus, and maybe you need some medicine or surgery. If you got mental health problems, maybe you need some other help beyond it, but you have to have Jesus. But what good does it do you if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? You must have Jesus. Here's my fear. Some of us have only been going through the motions of our Christian life for quite some time, especially since COVID. Maybe we're sincere. Maybe we mean well. Maybe we're trying. But we're just tired. Our minds are overburdened. Our hearts are overwhelmed. And we've gone numb just to try and get by and escape from facing our trials. Come to Jesus. Some of us might be trying harder now to be a good Christian than we can ever remember trying before. I mean, you're working hard. You're trying to do all the right things, and you're careful not to do any of the wrong things. But every time you open your Bible, you just get more condemned. Every time you open your Bible, every time you listen to a sermon, it's just like a trainload piling on top of you, and you feel overburdened and overwhelmed. I mean, you go to bed every night beating yourself up because you're such a failure, and you wake up in the morning, try to psych yourself up that you're going to do this and you got this. In the most loving way I know how to say today, you don't got this. You can't do it on your own. You need help. But you were never meant to do it on your own, and of course you can't do it without help. Come to Jesus. Stop pretending and be honest. Come to Jesus. Trust him alone as your Savior today. Run to him as your loving Savior today. Come to Jesus. Take his yoke upon you as a servant of your master, as a subject of your king. Submit yourself to him. Take up your yoke. Be connected with his people and do the work that he's called you to do, and learn from him. Rest can only be found, true rest can only be found in trusting Christ. Rest can be found every day sitting at his feet and learning of him through his word and by his spirit. Come to Jesus. This morning, we're going to have a song to close our service. And while they're coming, I'm going to ask all of you to stand with me. Jesus said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, back in verse 25, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says that he's revealed it unto babes. Jesus said, suffer the little children that they may come unto me. Come unto me. And what you do today is you come to Jesus with childlike faith. As a little child runs to their father to be saved, to be delivered, to be protected, you run to him and you come to him like a child, and he'll give you rest. He said, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. When you're tired, when you're thirsty, when you are overwhelmed, come to Jesus to be saved in every single day. Church, what we need to do today is to come to Jesus. And you need to stop pretending. You need to stop putting on your fake Sunday face and pretending like everything's okay. And you need to be honest with yourself and God today. And admit that you're broken. Admit that you're overwhelmed. And ask him to help you. And if you'll come to Jesus today, he'll give you rest. Let's sing.
Page 531.